All right, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're continuing our study of the conscience, and this is allowing us to... I'm going to turn this... Does this bother you folks in the middle if I do this? Okay, you're not OCD about being straight? Okay. All right, since these people won't come to me, I'll go to them. How's that? And to all of you. Oh, you're not.
No, not you.
Oh, there you go. See? She's the CD.
CDO.
Okay. All right. Well, which one of you men would volunteer to lead us in prayer for class this morning? Any one of you men? Ed, would you please? Thank you. Amen. Can anybody remember what verses in Hebrews chapter 9 contains the word conscience? The first one is? 9. Thank you. And the second one is 14. I asked you that in case you highlight. How many of you do mark your Bibles? Excellent. I would encourage all of you to mark your Bibles and to write notes in the margins and so forth. That is a very good practice for being able to become a better student of the Word of God. And so you'll see the word in verse 9 and in verse 14. Verse 9 says, which was a figure, speaking of the tabernacle and the offerings. Those things were a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Then verse 14, which really you need to read verses 11 to 14 to get the context. Let's start with verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we've looked at the fact that a priest, a Jew, could never come to the place where he was satisfied that the offering he gave, that the sacrifice he gave, he could never be satisfied that that would bring him to the goal where his conscience was clear. About the fact of never having a clear conscience. Never. Okay? Somebody told me this morning, so now they're going to sit way over here. Yeah. Okay. It helped a lot? Okay. All right. I can give them a hard time, especially Jamie. And it doesn't even bother her conscience. We're talking about that, so... But think about the fact of never having a clear conscience. Never. How horrible that would be. The guilt. Think about the unsaved people you know. And those who do have a conscience that, by the way, a conscience has to be informed. Let's say that they grew up and heard a little bit. Probably never in a church that really preached the gospel, or they've been brought to the point where they would have done something about it. But they have a little knowledge of the truth, and they live their life with a bothered conscience, a guilty conscience all the time. The reason we're spending time on this is because, folks, if you're a Christian, if indeed you are trusting in the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you have a clear conscience regarding those sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the fact that you have a conscience that is no longer tethered to sacrifices. Because one sacrifice has been made. And we as Christians need to constantly be reminded of this. God made sure that the children of Israel were reminded of this at least once a year. The Passover. And it was a big deal. He wanted them to constantly be reminded. There was a night when blood had to be shed and the blood had to be applied for you not to be destroyed of the destroyer. And it was a constant reminder. And God even says there in Exodus, so that one day when your child comes to you and says, why do we do this? You can then tell him, because there was a night. And then he goes on to relate what took place on the night of the Passover. So here we're talking about the conscience that from the day that Adam and Eve sinned and they got to know good and evil, their guilt could never be completely eliminated. Their conscience could never be completely restored. And so God gave them the Levitical system where God taught that sin is serious, the death of the innocent is necessary, but death is not enough, blood must be shed. And then we learned about Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for us. In Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So the priest's job was never done. And what was the lacking piece of furniture in the tabernacle, everybody? Chair. It was never there. And yet when Jesus Christ did what he did, the first thing he did when he got to heaven is he sat down at the right hand of God, because what he did completed it. He perfected. That's the same word that we see there in verse 9, that could not make him that did the service perfect. It was never brought to an end. It was never brought to completion. And so we were talking about the blood of Christ, and that's where he left off last week. And so I want to actually do what I skipped over last week. We're looking at, in verse 14, the blood of Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Let me ask you something. How precious to you is the blood of Jesus Christ? How precious is it? I trust that by going through the next exercise, you will deem it more precious than you have before. When Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room and he was observing the Passover, he took the cup and he said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Acts 20, verse 28, I'm just going to read a bunch of passages here to you, and you can stop me if you have a question or a comment. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul is telling the elders at Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. You pastors, feed the church of God, which, does anybody know what comes next? Yeah, which he has purchased with his blood. Do you understand that the church, the body of Christ, the church composed of all true believers, has been purchased? That was the price paid so that the church could be purchased, the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Romans 3:24 to 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What is a propitiation? Because it says there, whom God has set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. There's one of those soteriological words, that means soteriology has to do with salvation. One of those words used in the doctrine of salvation, propitiation. Okay, Brother Travis. The idea may be way back in there somewhere with that. Bruce. Bruce. Yeah, some have put it to appease the anger, and that may be included as part of it. Propitiation, now I have to define another word when I give you this definition. You ever done that? You go to the dictionary, you go, oh, I'm going to find out what this means. Then they use a word you got to look up too. Well, that's what this is going to do. It's a means of expiation. So what does it mean to expiate? Does anybody know what a reparation is? Has that word been used lately? What is a reparation? A reparation has to do with making amends. And so one of the synonyms given for propitiation or for expiation is to make amends. Who made amends for us? Let me read the verse again. Romans 3, 25, speaking of Jesus, God has set him forth to be the one who makes amends, propitiation, through faith in his blood. Hope that you can appreciate that much more. Romans 5, 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. These are the blood verses. These are just the ones I've written down. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Jesus Christ, ye, speaking of Gentiles, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1, 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He's made peace through the blood of his cross. Then the word blood. I've written down every passage in the book of Hebrews that mentions the blood, and there's too many for us to read them all. What do you think the book of Hebrews is trying to emphasize? What do you think the writer of Hebrews is trying to emphasize? The blood of Jesus Christ. In contrast to the blood of bulls and goats. Brandon.
Hope this question, I'm trying to keep it on top of the best I can. One thing that's really made your series has made me think about Martin Luther and the battle that he had with his conscience, which led to his belief that salvation comes through faith and not through the Roman Catholic Church. And I was wondering, just in relation to what we're talking about with the blood of Jesus and the propitiation for our faith, can you explain how someone who was most likely previously unsaved, like Martin Luther, would be tormented so much in a God-given conscience? It seems as though his conscience was pricking him in a right way, even though it was informed through the Catholic Church.
Okay. Well, okay. But Martin Luther didn't limit his knowledge to what he was taught in the priesthood. He went further. What did he do? Bruce? He had access to the scriptures that the Roman Catholic Church would not allow others to have at that time. Today, I think it was in the 1960s. I don't know if any of you have a Roman Catholic background. I think it was in the 1960s where the Roman Catholic Church allowed the scriptures a little bit more to be read by the common person. Otherwise, you had to go to them. He had to have it in Latin and, you know, all that. But he began to read the scriptures, and he's the one who came to the passage. It says, for the just shall live by faith, and that arrested him. This is by faith. What are we doing? What have they taught me? What are we doing in this room? What these indulgences, this is crazy. There's nothing in the Bible about this. So he began to see that what they had been teaching him was not right. It was not complete. So then his conscience was informed by the scripture. I mean, we could spend a lot of time just going to these verses on the blood. But let me just say, when Peter says in 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, verse 19. When he says, he talks about the precious blood of Christ. Think about the word precious. What is involved in that word precious? Because it's an adjective modifying the noun blood. What do you think of when you think of something precious? Susan? It's irreplaceable. You hold it very dear. Brandon? Valuable. And what I'm trying to get to is the actual word that is used for precious. It's related to the word Timothy. And it has to do with valuable. It has to do with honorable. Something you highly respect. Something you highly reverence. And so the more you study about the blood of Christ, and Peter's attitude toward the blood is, this is precious. And so when anybody ever degrades or downplays the blood of Christ, they're downplaying something that to the believer is very, very precious. And so I know I've spent a lot of time on this, and this, and Brandon was talking about taking a diversion, but I have diverted just to talk about the blood of Christ, because it is the blood of Christ that is mentioned that has to do with the conscience. I was reading in that book by Newell, his commentary on Hebrews, and he said, you know, typically we think that the Old Testament tabernacle sacrifices were a type of what Christ would do. But he makes the point that in Hebrews, what the writer of Hebrews is doing, more than highlighting the example of the Old Testament and what it's going to be fulfilled in Christ, he's looking at the contrast. So he's emphasizing that what the writer of Hebrews is doing is contrasting the blood of Christ with what Christ has done with the Levitical system. When I speak of the Levitical system, do you all understand what I'm talking about? The whole, think of the book Leviticus and what was necessary for the priests and so forth to do and all the sacrifices. That's the Levitical system. So here are seven contrasts that he listed. Talking about the high priest of Israel, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, on earth. Contrast. Christ, after his death, entered into heaven itself. Here's the contrast, folks. The Holy of Holies on earth versus the Holy of Holies in heaven. The Holy of Holies on earth was found where? In the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies, heaven itself, where Christ entered. So there's the contrast between the high priest and the high priest, if I may put it that way. Secondly, the high priest, did he have a personal right to be in the Holy of Holies? He didn't. He was a sinner. The contrast, did Jesus Christ have a personal right to be in the Holy of Holies? Yeah, he did. He had a personal right to return to the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, John 17:5. So here you've got the high priest, no right to be there, versus the great high priest who has every right to be there. Number three, the high priest had to have the blood of a bullock poured out before him before he dared enter the Holy of Holies. If he had entered the Holy of Holies without blood, what would have happened? He would have been struck dead. He had to have the blood of a bullock. Contrast, Jesus Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish unto God. So you've got the high priest who was blemished, and with the blood of an animal, Jesus Christ, who is unblemished, and then the next one, the high priest carried the blood of something else that was slain. Jesus Christ himself was slain. And so these are the contrasts that we're seeing in the book of Hebrews. The high priest did this year by year, or all the time, always. Jesus Christ did it, what's the word? Once. And what are the other words that follow the once? Once for all. That is a great contrast. High priest, all the time. Never sat down. Jesus Christ did it once and sat down. Levitical high priests, number six, by death were hindered from continuing. So when Aaron died, Eliezer. How long did Eliezer last? A lifetime. And so here's the contrast. Christ, Hebrews 7:24, abideth a priest forever. Having a priesthood permanently. Hebrews 7:24. So it's a temporary priesthood versus a permanent priesthood. Number seven, the last one. The Levitical high priest was after the order of someone. And Christ was after the order of someone else. And so Aaron is presented, or the high priesthood is presented as after the order of Aaron. He's the first high priest. So from then on, everything was after his order. God had given him orders, and so the high priest that would follow would do everything according to how Aaron did it, according to his order. Jesus Christ was after the order of whom? Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek, and who did he meet? Carol. He met Abraham. Abraham met him, Melchizedek. Where was Melchizedek born? Does the Bible say anything about Melchizedek's origin, Bruce? Yeah, he's no beginning, no end, no father, no mother. So I have not done a complete study on this, but who is Melchizedek? Who did Abraham meet there? Okay, we got a bunch of opinions here. Jerry's had his hand raised the longest. Okay, he's a type of Christ, but who was he literally? Because there was a man. There was a man named Melchizedek who met Abraham. Who was he, Brad? Okay, but, all right, Carol.
Maybe pre-incarnate.
That's what I think. I think this is a pre-incarnate Christ. A Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Now, I may be wrong on that, but when Hebrews, as Bruce was saying, when Hebrews says, no beginning, no ending, no father, no mother, Karen? Okay.
And yeah, the king of Salem, that's what I meant to say. There's a king of Salem, which very well could have been.
Could be. Brandon?
What is the name of Melchizedek?
The word king is in there. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, I believe.
Pardon?
Zedek.
Zedek.
Righteousness, king of righteousness. Who is the king of righteousness? Carol. Yeah. I mean, I asked her because she's the one who mentioned Christ. And I believe that's what we're talking about there. So now, after all these contrasts, we're finally getting down to verse 14. And we looked at this last week. We started on this. How much more shall the blood of Christ? How much more? In contrast to all the other things that the writer of Hebrews has mentioned, how much more shall the blood of Christ? And what does the blood of Christ do? What's the next word? It's a verb. Actually, it's not. I wrote it down in a different way. Let me read it this way, because you've got a comma after Christ and a comma after God, which means that's a parenthetical thought. So let me read it this way. How much more shall the blood of Christ, and what's the verb that follows? That follows, what's the action? You homeschoolers, what is the action? What is the verb that is now taking place? Because you've got... Take the parentheses. Let me just put it this way. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? That's between commas. So take that phrase out. Now I'll read it again. How much more shall the blood of Christ... Is anybody with me? Who said what? Purge. There it is. Because the commas are explaining something, but the continuation of thought from the first part of the verse goes to the word purge. So what is doing the purging? The blood of Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge, purify, make clean your conscience? Now, Who has a clean conscience? Anybody who's been saved, believe it or not, your conscience is clean. Is your conscience innocent? No, he doesn't give you an innocent conscience. He gives you a cleaned conscience. The effect of Christ's blood was on the conscience, not making it innocent but clean. So we are able to enter the presence of God, not on the basis of any self-effort, this is very elementary, not on the basis of dead works like making an offering, but on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you and I enter into the presence of God. When you pray, you are entering into the presence of God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So we sometimes say it this way, let us go into the throne room of God tonight, Wednesday nights. Let's go into the throne room of God now. What gives you the right to do that? Always remember, it's the blood. And you can keep it in the back of your mind if there's a compartment in your mind where you can actually put something. I am able to pray right now because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. That's why when you're done praying, you say in such and such a person's name. Who is it? Folks, and I would encourage you when you end your prayer, don't say in your name, because who are you praying to? You're praying to God the Father. You're doing so in Jesus' name. Use His name, because that makes you think, I am doing this. I'm the only way I can even have access here is through your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, here's where you get messed up, because are they not the same, one and the same? They are. But Jesus is the one who said, pray in my name. So it's Jesus. Karen? How much more?
Right, how much more? And it's there forever. Okay, he didn't have to do it again.
Yep.
You know, he didn't have to do this and that and something else to make it happen. It just is. It's once.
For all. That's right. That's right. So you look back into verse 13 and you see the phrase, the purifying of the flesh. That's all that the blood of bulls and goats could do. Is for the purifying of the flesh. See, we're talking about the word purge. The word purge in verse 14, and we're comparing the word purge in verse 14 with the word purifying in verse 13. They're both the same word. One's translated purifying, one's translated purge. Same word. So, the consciousness of sin, when the flesh was purified, was never removed. It was never put out of God's sight forever. Why? Because sin had not been removed until Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:1. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. The law can never make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, I left out some words, but I'm trying to get down to the gist of what's being said here. The law can never make the comers thereunto perfect. So you got the law, first part of the verse, and at the end of the verse, make the comers thereunto perfect. He's talking about those who had the shadow. The law was the shadow of good things to come. It was not the very image of the things. It can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Never. You could never, it was never brought to completion. Now compare that with verses 12 to 14. Follow me. But this man, look at the word but, there's the contrast. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. You see, do you see the words used here for completion? Let me say it again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, completion. Forever, completion. Sat down, completion, on the right hand of God. There's finality to it. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting, or that is waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. Now, verse 14 is where I want to get and compare with verse 1. For by one offering he hath, next word, he has perfected. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So compare the last part of verse 1, they can never be made perfect, with the last part of verse 14, or the first part of verse 14, one offering he hath perfected. Do you see what's taking place here? Go down to verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to find our word here again. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should never have had no more, here's our word, conscience of sins. So an Old Testament Jew could cry, even as a sinner today, if only I could once for all have my sins washed away, I would never have any more conscience of it. If only. But there was never a once for all in the Old Testament. If those who sacrificed, verse 1, could have been perfected, if they could have been completed by those sacrifices, then they would have been able to stop offering those sacrifices. And they, the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Do you begin to see what we are privileged to have in Christ? They, the worshipers. Imagine somebody coming to the tabernacle when Aaron was the high priest, coming with his lamb, and going, and as he's walking there with his lamb, he's going and he's saying, folks, this is my last time. This is it. Can you imagine? You can't. Because it's impossible. You'd have to say, wow, what kind of a lamb are you bringing? Where you can say, this is it. I'll never have to do this again. I'll never have to make this offering again. Hallelujah. And then he does it. The lamb is offered. And then he walks away. And what does he do? Because he's a human. He sins. Ha. Got to get another lamb. No matter how many times he may think this is my last time. But there was a day when somebody saw the lamb and said, not behold a lamb, but he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And that which would never be perfected in the old Levitical system is now made perfect. And so you look at verse 11 of chapter 10. Those sacrifices, since they had to be continually offered, could never take away sins. Do you see that? Now are you beginning to understand why Peter calls the blood of Jesus Christ what he does? That it's the precious blood of Christ. But by the one sacrifice of Christ, we do not, in fact, we cannot continue to offer sacrifices. Therefore, our conscience no longer accuses us of sin, because by faith we know that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from how much sin? All sin. Past, present, and future. But then you say, but we still sin. So now what? Well, you were in verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is 1 John 1. You get down to verse 9 and it says, if we confess our sins, this is John speaking. If we confess it, well, John, haven't you been saved? Yes. But he says, if I sin, and then if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And fellowship is restored. So until Jesus Christ, sin could not be removed by the blood of bulls and goats. That I remember when I was in college and I was writing a sermon, our teacher in pulpit speech said, he gave us a passage that they had told us ahead of time, when you come to class next Thursday, I'm going to give you a passage and you have 40 minutes to write a sermon on it. So he gave us the passage and he started the clock. You better have an outline, you better have a theme, you better have a propositional statement, you better have a conclusion, and I want some main points here with some subpoints on what you see. In a passage we didn't know what it was going to be. And I walked in and he gave us the passage and time started. And all of us guys were writing furiously, trying to write what this passage is all. First of all, you've got to make an interpretation of the passage. I don't know what's going in there, just ignore that. Isn't that distracting? Now they're popping something. Whose kids are in there? Yeah. It's not the kids, it's the teacher. Who's related to that teacher? I won't go there. Remember that I wrote something about how the blood of bulls and goats could take sin away temporarily. Is that true? It could not do it. I have seen the red on my outline but from the teacher. This is not true. This can't happen. So I've never forgotten that. Blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So, it's like somebody said, the sacrifices did not bring removal. They brought remembrance. You know where that's found here? Chapter 10. And I didn't write down the verse, but it's one of these verses that says it's not removal, it's remembrance. Yeah, there it is. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. So the sacrifices serve to bring back to mind, you're a sinner. And it very plainly says, later, it could never remove sins. Wow. Every time you sacrifice this animal, you're reminded again that you're a sinner. Reminded again that you're a sinner. Reminded again that you're a sinner. And the veil of the tabernacle, the veil of the temple, was always a separation between God and men. Only the high priest could get past the veil, and then only with the blood, and then only one time a year. But we have a privilege. Verse 19. Chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into what? The holiest. What is that? That's the Holy of Holies. You and I can now enter into the Holy of Holies. Verse 19, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. So then you read this. Verse 22, let us draw near. You have this privilege. Now, let us draw near. That phrase, let us draw near, or let us is found in verse 22. Let us is found in verse 23. Let us is found in verse 24. Now you have the let us passages. Let us, let us, let us. Based upon the fact that you can come boldly to the throne of grace, now let us. And let me look at the third lettuce. What's the third lettuce? Verse 24. Based upon that fact, let us what? consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But then there's another word, conscience, that we've skipped over. It's the first let us. Let us draw near, verse 22, with a heart, a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's where we're going to end today.